I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a passage of Scripture. Thank you, Brother Ziegler, for giving me an invitation to preach at Wise Ball. It's been a long time. Been a lot of new ones added, and some got a lot older than when I first met you. But anyway, thank you for letting me come. And I tell you, all week long, I've been mulling in my mind this passage of Scripture without any awareness that maybe I would be invited to preach somewhere. Just come in my devotions, I'd think about it. And I wouldn't know how many years ago it was I tried to preach from this passage. Maybe when I held you a meeting, Brother Manley, and that's been probably 40 years maybe. But anyway, it's sort of a ironic thing that at least I felt like it was after thinking about it through the week, and then Brother Ziegler asked me to preach tonight. All right, let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Start reading with verse 1. I want you to stand with me. You've been sitting for a while. This will change your position in reverence to the reading of his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. 12 verses in the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Good to have my grandson, Parker, with us like this week and next week, and I want Parker to pray for Grandpa. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, I heard a preacher on the radio preaching. One of his statements was, as far as holiness is concerned, there isn't anything to it. Now, I had a little difficulty with it. I couldn't help but think that here's a man that is a professed Christian. He's a preacher of the gospel, evidently reads his Bible every day, has a daily prayer life, and would search the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and work on sermons and make a statement that as far as holiness is concerned, there isn't anything to it. To me, it's an indictment on his lack of intelligence, biblical intelligence. Sometime later, I heard another preacher, and this has been years ago, on the radio. He was preaching. He said, no one's perfect. Now, I had a little trouble with that statement. Well, I had a whole lot of trouble with it, really. No one's perfect. To think that he's a preacher of the gospel, he's a professed Christian, reads his Bible daily, I suppose, and has a consistent prayer life, studies the Bible for sermons to preach, but would make the statement that no one's perfect. The Bible said that Noah was perfect and was in his generation, which would have meant that he may not have crossed every T and dotted every I in our generation, but if the Bible said he was perfect, he evidently was perfect. The first verse of the first chapter of the book of Job talked about him, said there was a man that lived in the land of Uz whose name was Job, was a perfect, upright, feared God and eschewed evil. So evidently he must have been perfect. The psalmist said in the 37th psalm, in the 37th verse, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." So in the psalmist's day, evidently, there must have been some that were perfect. You come over to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 48, which is the last verse. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So evidently, in the New Testament, in Jesus' day, there must have been individuals that were perfect. So, to me, it's an indictment on the man's biblical intelligence to make such a statement as the fact that no one's perfect. Now, you've probably heard it. I've heard it different times across the years. There's only one kind of perfection, or there's only one kind of holiness, and that's the perfection or the holiness of God. I think Brother Ziegler read in one of his passages of Scripture, the Calvinists like to use this verse, "There is none good but one, and that's God." You believe that, and I believe that. But that goodness or that perfection is the absolute sense of the word. There isn't anybody absolutely good but God. No one's absolutely perfect but God, which means his perfection has no limitations, boundaries, or restrictions. Now, why anyone, especially that's professed to be a Christian, a preacher of the gospel, that would make a statement as far as holiness is concerned, there isn't anything to it, or to make the statement that no one's perfect or that there's only one kind of perfection, to me is an indictment on their biblical intelligence. In this passage of Scripture, this fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So that to me is pretty plain. It eliminates the Calvinistic slant and tendency. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." You see, the provisions of holiness is made possible for us by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. All three persons of the Trinity have had a part in providing holiness for us. 21st century Christians, Wise Ball Community Church, Shoals, Indiana, they've had a part in it. The Father, in providing holiness for us, he became the sender. That is to say that in the Father we have the expression of the divine purpose. God the Father permitted and allowed his Son Jesus to come to be crucified on the cross. He became the sender. The Father became the sender. The Son's part in providing wholeness for us is that he became the mediator. That is to say, in the Son we see the outworking of this divine purpose. And that's at his Calvary work and his throne work, Mount Calvary, Golgotha. The sinless, spotless Son of God hanging suspended between heaven and earth with a malefactor on either hand. The purpose of it is to provide holiness for you and me in the 21st century. His throne work, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and has been for over 2,000 years. And the purpose is to provide holiness for. So the Father became the sender. And the Son became the mediator. The Holy Spirit's part in providing holiness for us is that he became the applier. That is, through him we have the application of the divine purpose. So all three persons of the Trinity have had a part in the provisions of holiness. And Paul says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but he called us unto holiness." So you have the Father's expression, you have the Son's outworking, and you have the Holy Spirit's application. That's the provision. God has provided holiness for us. So we have a man that says there isn't anything to it, nobody's perfect, and there's only one kind. It's an indictment on their biblical intelligence. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now the purport of holiness, that would be the meaning or the definition to holiness, is really twofold. Sometimes I use the word, well, let me back up. Holiness is the life lived. Sanctification is the Christ's experience. Sometimes I use the words interchangeably. I may use the word holiness when I technically should have used the word sanctification, or sometimes I would use the word sanctification when I technically should have used the word holiness. And I'm not for sure that I do any great injustice to it, but sanctification is the crisis experience. Holiness is the life that's lived after the crisis experience. Now, when you talk about the purport or the meaning, and Paul said that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, he called us unto holiness. So if you take a dictionary, any size dictionary, not the little small ones, what's unique is that it gives you a twofold definition for the word sanctify, sanctification, sanctified, a twofold definition. They usually tell you, first of all, that sanctification is a setting aside for a sacred purpose. And the major emphasis of that's found in the Old Testament, for under the Old Testament economy, places and things as well as people were sanctified. The tabernacle, the temple, they were set aside for a sacred purpose. The second definition in a dictionary is that sanctification is a cleansing. It is an inward cleansing. That's the major emphasis that is found in the New Testament. Just almost without exception, when we talk about holiness and sanctification from a New Testament perspective, we're talking about an inward cleansing. The Baptists, and I like to talk about them because they're just about half right, and they major on the first part of it. They say that to sanctify is to set aside for a sacred purpose. That occurs in a man's justification. When you get old-time religion at a mourner's bench and you ask God to forgive you of your wrongdoing, the sins that you committed that sends you to hell, I tell you what you do, you'll set yourself aside for a sacred purpose. You'll change the color of your spit, change your vocabulary. So the Baptists, they'll emphasize the setting aside for a sacred purpose, but there's an inward cleansing. Now, when you go to John's Gospel, 17th chapter of John, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Talking about his disciples. Now, if they're not of the world, then evidently they must be justified people. They've been set aside for a sacred purpose. The Savior, he wasn't of the world. That's verse 16. Verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So you have in verse 16, you have the setting aside for a sacred purpose. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Since they're sanctified, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when we talk about holiness in our holiness churches, we're talking about a life that's lived after a crisis experience that starts in a man's justified experience where he asks God to forgive him of all of his or her wrongdoing and stop the sin business, make their way to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and ask God to remove the seed of moral corruption, the thing on the inside, twisted, warped, and despicable that makes a man do what he does that's wrong and violates the word of God. Paul said, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. He called us to holiness." So you have the provisions. The Father became the sender. In him we have the expression of the divine purpose. The Son became the mediator. Through him we see the outworking of the divine purpose. And the Holy Spirit became the applier. He makes the application of it. So there's a third area of this line of truth, and that's what I call the possession of holiness. It's a sad testimony to me if we understood that the book of God tells us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three, provide holiness for a person, and then discover that we couldn't possess it. That'd be too sad for words. Or to tell us that it has a twofold meaning, that it's a setting aside for a sacred purpose and it's a cleansing, inward cleansing, and then discover, but it's beyond our reach and we couldn't possess it in this way. That'd be too sad for words. The possession of holiness is to be personally sought. You have to seek it yourself. Just because you go to a holiness church doesn't mean that you're a holy person. just because your parents would profess holiness and be holy people, that's no indication that you are. It's a personal, individual circumstance. You have to have a mental image stamped on the inner part of your inner being that you've met Jesus, that's forgiven you of all of your sins, and that he cleanses your heart from the seat of moral corruption. It must be personally sought after. You have to do it yourself. You see, we don't believe in rub-off religion. We don't believe that mom's religion will rub off on you if you go to the same church. We don't preach that dad's religion will rub off on you if you go to the same church. You have to personally, individually seek it yourself. And once you do and you have that relationship, it'll eliminate question marks and doubts. And there won't be any, you won't have any problem getting up and telling people that you believe that Jesus forgives you not only of all of your sins, but he cleanses your inner personal. You see the word heart in the Greek New Testament. That's cardia. That's kappa, alpha, rho, delta, iota, alpha. And it's not referring to the physical muscle on the inside that's located about the center of your chest that pumps hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood through your artery system. It's the interpersonal life of an individual. When we talk about entire sanctification, we're talking about a relationship with God that's personal, that has to do with your inner personal life. In the darkest moment at night, the bright light of the noonday sun, wherever the circumstances are, you know down in your own heart if Jesus has met the need of your heart. It must be personally sought after. Now, someone said, well, Brother Webb said, how do you do that? Well, I couldn't help but think of some of the old timers. Well, why shouldn't I do that? Why shouldn't I think about some of them? I knew some of them, you know. And now I are one. Yeah. But when there was a person at the mourner's bench seeking the Lord and wanting to get saved, or if they were there for heart cleansing, wanting to be sanctified, those old timers, they'd say, you keep right on digging, brother, you'll get through. So that's a pretty good way to, you see, if you dig long enough, you get the hindrances out of the way. If you dig long enough, you'll get rid of everything that shouldn't be there. And so that's a pretty good way to tell you, when you personally seek the relationship with the Lord in entire sanctification, is that you do some digging. You keep right on digging until all of the obstacles are out of the way. Everything that is a hindrance has been removed. Now, don't want you to misunderstand me. It's not all in digging. No, there comes a time when, and we've got some of them in our movements, that they major on the death route and the digging to where the inference and implication is that it's all in digging. But after you dig so long, why, you get rid of everything that shouldn't be down there. So it's not all in digging. But I tell you what, when you get to that point, when you've told the Lord from your inner personal life that he forgives you of all of your transgressions and all of your sins, and you know when he does, you can't be hypocritical in a confession for forgiveness of sins and get by with God. You may do that around John Ziegler, but you couldn't do that around the Lord, so you can't do that. But when you make that last confession, ask him to forgive you, and you seek to have a clean heart, and you seek long enough and dig long enough until everything's removed, I tell you what's going to happen. At the end of all of it, there'll be a faith that reaches right up into the throne room of God. Oh, yes, Lord. And you wouldn't have to ask anybody if you thought you had the victory or not. You just know. In fact, I have to tell you that I would never ask you if you thought I was a Christian. I'd never ask you that. You know why? Because I already know I am. Why would I ask you something I already know? Yeah. I'm not going to ask you if you think I'm sanctified. I'm not going to do that. And the reason is because I already know I am, so there's no need of me asking you for something that I already know, you see. Must be personally sought after, and you have to dig at an old-fashioned mourner's bench, whether it's in the church here, whether it's at home, wherever it is. It's a place where God puts you in a corner, sir, and you know deep down in your heart that old hidden malice and hatred and ill will and what have you on the inside that's contrary to the will of God, and he'll push you in a corner to where you'll recognize and you'll realize that's what your need is. It takes a real man to serve God today. Did you know that? Most of our churches are women's churches. They're made up of women, most of them. And I tell some of them, different places I go, I said, you tell your husband that I said he's not man enough to serve God. It takes a real man to serve God. Yeah. That's why some of them don't come to church and give their hearts to the Lord, is they're not men enough, you see. Personally sought after. It may be personally knowing this relationship. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. He called us to holiness. Maybe personally knowing. Now, I have a little bit of problem with these Calvinists. The Bible says Noah was perfect in his generation. Do you think it would be possible for him to be perfect and he not know it? I wouldn't think so. I'd have a feeling he'd have a sneaking suspicion he was. You know, Job was a perfect man. Do you think Job, being a perfect person, didn't know that? Oh, I don't think so. I think he probably had inclination that he was perfect since the Bible says he was. And everybody that has their heart cleansed from the seat of moral corruption, that old ugly thing down there, gets you all bent out of shape at one another. You look over the top rim of your glasses and down on the, you wouldn't say what you're feeling on the inside, but you wish you couldn't get by with it, but you know that won't work. It may be personally knowing. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord meets the need of your heart. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. God called us unto holiness. And so we believe in second blessing holiness, old-fashioned second blessing, radical holiness that makes a transformed life out of an individual. He's different at the shop. He's different at the school. He's different at the home. They're different downtown. I never will forget Stanley. Oh, my, how many years ago that was. That's been a long time ago. Stanley said to me one day, he said, Brother Webb, he said we were over at some restaurant in Bedford, said we were eating, said that we overheard some people at a table next to us and talking. And he said, the one fellow said, you know what I heard Oral Webb say? And of course, Stanley perked up. You know, he wanted to know what that fellow heard me say. He said, I heard Oral Webb say, praise the Lord. I'm guilty, you know. That's quite an indictment, isn't it, to be guilty of saying praise the Lord. It may be personally knowing. You can know yourself. It may be instantaneously knowing the experience of heart holiness. Experience. You can know the very moment, and you can know yourself. You don't have to ask anybody. It's just, it's personally knowing. It's instantaneously knowing. If my dad were living, he'd be 126 years old. That'd be old enough for Social Security, wouldn't it? I was the baby boy of the Webb clan. So, but anyway, I heard my dad different times. He pastored churches in Kentucky, West Virginia, Tennessee, and Ohio. And my dad grew up without a church background. He said in his youth, he said, they told him there were just two kinds of churches, the Methodist church and the Baptist church. And the Baptist church said the Methodists were wrong, and the Methodists said the Baptists were wrong. Now, that'd be a terrible atmosphere to come up in when they both were wrong and there wasn't anything else. But anyway, my dad got saved in the Missionary Baptist church and finally got sanctified. On the platform of the Baptist church, it was quite a thing. They didn't keep him around real long. But anyway, he got a call to preach. In his early days as a Christian, I heard him tell after he'd worked all day, he'd go out and go up on the Reservoir Hill with his Bible, and he'd spend the entire night reading and praying all night long. So the church he was attending, and when he got a call to preach, why, the pastor said to the people, said, now, so we're going to have Brother Webb's going to preach for us tonight. And so after my dad probably preached the one of his two sermons he had, or the one sermon that he had, why, the pastor stood up and said, now we're going to start a revival, and said, it started tonight, and Brother Webb's going to be the evangelist. Well, my dad, he thought, well, he may be in trouble there, because he didn't know how long he'd last night after night. But he thought, if I can't make it, I'll just turn it back over to the pastor of the church. So what they did was they got an old tobacco barn, and they cleaned it all out and swept it out. And that's what you'd have to do to a tobacco barn if you're going to have church in it. You'd have to clean it out. There's no question about it. Somebody said some of those Baptists down the south said they throw those cigarettes out on the steps of the church where they go in to teach the Sunday school class. In fact, I just heard about a homeless church where there's a couple of hypocrites in the church that smoke cigarettes. Yeah, and I'm getting a little bit sidetracked. I held probably six or eight meetings for this one couple, and they discovered that the Sunday school superintendent smoked cigarettes. I said, if I'd have had a sneaking suspicion, you know. I held a meeting in an independent church in Pennsylvania years ago, and I thought, Brother Ziegler, there's something different about that fellow, the adult Bible teacher. There was something about his mouth and his teeth, and I didn't have enough knowledge about chewing tobacco to know. And the meeting was over when they told me that he chewed tobacco. I said, boy, he wouldn't have chewed it, but he'd have swallowed it if I'd have been preaching to him and knew it. If I'd have known it, he'd have swallowed it, you see. Yeah. you can personally know. So they cleaned the old tobacco barn out, and my dad said they started a revival meeting. Stirred the whole community. In fact, they started the Pilgrim Holiness Church there many, many, many years ago from that revival meeting. Now, in the community, there was a lady that they said if anybody had old-time religion, Sister Flora did. She went to the Methodist Church, and everybody said she was a Christian, but they said in that meeting that the Lord revealed to Sister Flora that she wasn't even saved, let alone sanctified. So she went to the mourner's bench and asked the Lord to forgive her of her Methodist hypocrisy, I guess, and got a clear-cut experience. And she began to seek holiness, entire sanctification, second definite work of grace. I don't know if it happened during the revival or after the revival, but she was a constant, continual seeker for it. And her house was on a sloping hill there in Kentucky, and down around in front of it, they were building a new highway. Well, Sister Flora, she was sitting on her porch that day on the swing, meditating, thinking about holiness and sanctification, wanting the Lord to sanctify her, and all of a sudden, she got shouting happy that she just knew all of a sudden the Lord met her need and sanctified her heart. And she got blessed, ran off of the porch, got to shouting, ran down over the hill, and ran onto the newly constructed highway. Now, out around the corner, the fellas that were working on the highway, they were talking about the woman that had gone crazy over religion in that community. And while they were talking about it, one of them looked up. He said, here she comes right now. She's going right down the middle of the road, shouting and raising her hands, and about a half a dozen ducks or chickens in front of her just fly. Says, here she comes now, you know. Well, you wouldn't have had to ask her, Sister Flora, do you think you did? Oh, it's instantaneously known. You can know when the Lord meets the need of your... Now, if you have question marks about your relationship with the Lord, you ain't got what you're supposed to have, you see. It erases all those question marks. It may be instantaneously known. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. I don't know if you heard about the two sisters, married sisters, that they'd gone to the altar for entire sanctification to have the Lord sanctify them. One of the sisters on this side and the other one over on this side, both of them praying that the Lord would meet their needs, and prayed quite a while. The people did. And this sister over here, she came through shouting. Just, you know what I mean, don't you? By shouting? You've heard of that, you know, way back yonder. Oh, I don't mean the children. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the adults. You know. Anyway, she came through shouting, waving her hands, and she walked all the way around the church just carrying on that the Lord sanctified her. This sister over here, when she got through, just big tears run down her face. She never shouted or anything. She testified that the Lord had sanctified her. Now, these two sisters went home to their separate abode. And you know the dirty devil? You know the dirty devil? He followed both of them home. He did. Now, here's what he said to this one over here. He said, now, you know good and well that you really didn't get sanctified the other night. that shouting and carrying on was a cover-up. You know good and well, if you really would have gotten the second blessing like you should have, you'd have acted like your sister. It was a cover-up, and you didn't really get the blessing. Well, put her under a cloud, you know. But at the same time, he went home with this one over here. And he said to her, he said, now you know you didn't get sanctified the other. You know that, and everybody knows it. Said if you really would have gotten the victory like you should have, you'd have been shouting like your sister. You'd have run around the aisles of church. And so they both went into battles and difficulties day after day until one day one of the sisters called the other one. And so she began to make a confession. She told her, she said, you know, the devil has been hounding me and said, just to the place where he, you know, just about. And so she would tell what was happening to her, how the devil was trying to defeat her, only to hear her sister say she is having the same problem. And they both got shouting happy when they discovered it was the devil that was bothering me. You see, you can know the very moment that it takes place. So you have the provisions of holiness that's made possible by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what we mean by that is that it is not only a setting aside for a sacred purpose, but it's an inward cleansing of the seat of moral corruption. It's to be personally sought. It may be personally known, maybe instantaneously known. So the fourth area is the practice of holiness, or the life of it. Fits into the cracks and crevices of your everyday living, is what it does. Holiness does. Makes you different from the world. Quite a bit different. Externally? Well, sure, yeah. You know. Yeah, you can't be a Christian not look like one. You know, oh, there's a whole lot of them who profess to be, you know. It's an interesting day today, isn't it? You know, they come to church, they dress like saints. But when you see them over town, why, they don't look quite like they did when they was at church. But anyway, let me back up here. Let me see. I'm getting too close to where I shouldn't be tonight. The practice or the life of wholeness, it's a disciplined life. Wholeness is. It's a disciplined life. Someone said, discipline is bondage. If you discipline yourself, you'll get in bondage. Oh, no. No, if you discipline yourself spiritually, it'll put you on a plateau or a plane of higher spiritual liberty. When you I'm talking about devotional discipline. He used to read his Bible just once in a great while, made a profession. He prayed every once in a while, made a profession. But after a while, he got to thinking that I don't have exactly what I feel like I ought to have. And so he starts reading his Bible a lot more. And he starts praying a lot more. You know what happened to him? He disciplined himself, and it put him up on a higher plane of spiritual living. Now, she wasn't just exactly what she wanted people to think she was, because she didn't read as often as she was supposed to. She'd read her Bible once in a great while. She'd pray every now and then. But then she realized it wasn't just exactly like it ought to be on the inside. And so the life of wholeness is a disciplined life. It's a devotional discipline. You'll find time, if you have it in your heart of a want to, you'll find time. He finds time for everything else. I mean, just watch him. They spend all kind of time doing everything else. So there isn't any excuse. It's a disciplined life, devotional discipline. Physical discipline? Oh, yeah. One fellow said they eat like hogs and look like elephants. Yeah. We don't have a television, but one preacher said it like this after he ate his breakfast. Now, listen carefully. After he ate his breakfast, he said, three more meals and this day will be done. Well, you didn't catch that one. That's eating four times a day. He said it after he ate his breakfast. Oh, maybe you do. Anyway, it's physical discipline. There's been some times that I fasted one meal in a day, sometimes two meals in a day, sometimes three meals. I fasted 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. I could go right on and on. I just tell you this much, that when you want the Lord to do things for you, and you want bad enough, you're going to realize that wholeness is a disciplined life. It's not only physical discipline, and not only is it devotional discipline, but it's verbal discipline. Yeah, one fellow said, we talk too much. Well, yeah, I couldn't help but think of the Webb family on that one. You know, I tell people all the time, I said, the Webbs, they start talking before they put their brain in gear. Yeah, I talk in the night. My wife tells me I do. She said, she asked me something, I was mumbling. She asked me something, I said, old time religion. Well, that wasn't too bad. That's a good testimony. But anyway, you know, it's a verbal discipline. Do you hear about the man that went to that large convention? And in the course of one of those services, he stood up to testify, and he said, if my problem and my temptation was with tobacco in all of its different ramifications, he said, I wouldn't have any problem. Said, I'd just toss it out the window and forget all about it. Said, wouldn't bother me at all. He said, if my problem was liquor or booze, said, I wouldn't have any problem. If I'm never, I just toss it and throw it out the window. But he said, what my problem is, he says, it's my tongue. He said, I talk too much. Well, they don't do that down here, do they? In fact, they invited that fella to this big gathering. And they said, we want you to come and speak to us. And said, we have a twofold objective. Number one, we want you to find the worst thing that there is, and we want you to talk to us about it. The second thing, we want you to find the best thing that there is, and we want you to come and talk to us about it. So the day for the big meeting came, and they asked the speaker, said, did you fulfill our expectation? He said, yes, sir. They said, did you find the worst thing there is? He said, I found the worst thing that there is. They said, what is it? He said, it's a tongue. The worst thing. Oh, yeah, it's the worst thing that there is. It can be used to belittle and cut people and run this one down and say things wrong here and accuse this one. He said, it's the worst thing that there is the human tongue. Hello. They said, did you find the best thing? Oh, yeah. He said, I found the best thing there is. And they said, what is it? And he produced a second tongue. Oh, it's used for adoration and encouragement. And every once in a while, it wouldn't hurt you every 4 or 5 years to say, that wasn't a bad discourse, Pastor Ziegler. Well, you know, it wouldn't hurt, you know, every decade or something like that. But it's the best thing there is a tongue, is to encourage people and speak nice to them. And you see, this life of wholeness, it's a disciplined life. It's a verbal discipline. It's a physical discipline. It's a devotional discipline. Now, right in this area, I want you to listen carefully to me. Some people that serve the Lord are super conscientious, and so the devil hounds them all. There are two tactics about the enemy right here in this matter of verbal discipline. He'll say to some people, he'll say, now you know good and well that there isn't any hope for you. You just talk all the time. It's loose on both ends, and you can't fasten it down the middle. And you start at 5:30 in the morning when your feet hit the cold linoleum floor until it's 10:30 at night when you go to sleep. You just rattle on and on and on. And there's not a bit of, you just might as well forget about it. You can't make any improvement. Now, that's what the devil will do to some people. But you don't have to believe him. You can work at the job, and every once in a while you can be proud of yourself. You can, when you leave that conversation, well, thank God I didn't say everything I could have, you know. So you make a little improvement. Now, the other side of the ledger is this. He'll tell some other people, now, really, it don't really matter what you say, because you're sanctified. You testify to having a clean heart, and you're sanctified holy. So you just go ahead and say whatever you want to because you're sanctified. You try that and you'll be in trouble too for too long. Holiness is a disciplined life. It's devotional discipline, it's physical discipline, and it's verbal discipline. It's a progressive life. Wholeness is a life of growth. Growth is natural. These little infants around here, these little babies, it's only natural for them to grow. If you feed them and clothe them, protect them, take care of them, why, it's just natural for them to grow. A Christian, just natural for a Christian to grow. If you read the book of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, cross every T and dot every I and have a good, consistent daily prayer life, it's just natural for you. You don't have to carry a spiritual thermometer around your hip pocket and check your temperature every time you turn around. It's natural. It's a natural. It's necessary to grow spiritually. Necessary. It'd be a sad token if these little youngins around here, they didn't keep on growing. You see, they feed them and clothe them and protect them, and they just grow. It's easy for them. It isn't hard to grow spiritually. If you read your Bible, testify, pay your tithe, go to church, all the different commandments and statutes and precepts that the book of God has, and walk in all of the light, it's not only natural, but it's easy for you to grow. You'll just grow. Did you ever stop to think that actually it's the easiest thing that you ever have ever done is to grow? Did you know that? It's the easiest thing. Let me ask you, how many here that you can remember when you were growing up that you laid awake at night, you just were frustrated, and you were scared half to death? You just knew that you weren't for sure if both arms would grow the same length. And so you laid awake at night just worrying and wondering how I can be sure that they both grow at the same length. Or how you can get both of your legs to grow at the same. You stayed awake all night. You're worried about it. No, you know what happened? You just ate your meals and took care of yourself. The next thing you know, it's not only necessary to eat, but it's the easiest thing that you ever did do. Hello? Presbyterians, my brother. So to serve the Lord, not really hard if you want to bad enough. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. The call from God is a call to holiness. It is a call to a life that's separated from a world that's full of moral corruption. And the only way that you live above it, friend, it isn't enough just to have a mere profession and go to the Wiseball Community Church. You'll have to erect an altar somewhere and tell God all of the things that you already know on the inside that's contrary to the book, and ask God to forgive you for it. And then you start seeking that the twisted, warped, despicable something on the inside that made you do it in the first place, that God has a cure for. And it's called entire sanctification. God meet the need of your heart. Makes a radical change in a person. So you have the provisions, you have the purport, you have the possession, and you have the practice of holiness. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto wholeness. Praise the Lord. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Now I tell you what, it's been a long time since you folks have let me sing. And I just can't help but feel bad every once in a while to think that they never asked me to sing. So I'm gonna sing tonight. All right. My wife has written a number of courses, and you folks, your education sadly neglected, because some of you don't even know, and that's too sad for words, honey. You come on up here. We'll make this the benediction of the service. I don't know if you. Maybe they did hear it. I don't know. Just be faithful. You ever hear that course? Just be faithful. Oh, my. Where have they been, honey? I don't know. Pull your mic over. Now, listen, give her some volume so she can cover up for me, whoever runs that part of it, you know. Just be faithful. Then she has another course that'll sound, we can go right into it, can't we? All right? Just be faithful and be grateful for the many things our God has brought us through. He has promised to go with us in each trying hour. Rely on his power, his record is true. Now listen.
Sing that one again? Okay.
One, two or three times for it.
Just be faithful and be grateful for the many things our God has brought us through. He has promised to go with us in each trying hour. Rely on His power. His record is
one more time. Sing what you know about it.
Just be faithful and be grateful for the many things our God has brought us through. He has promised to go with us in each trying hour. Rely on His power. His record is true.
Now here's another and close akin to that.
He's all you'll ever need for today and tomorrow. He'll carry your burden. He'll lift your heavy load. He's all you'll ever need in joy or in sorrow. Today and tomorrow, He'll carry your burdens. He'll lift your heavy load. He's all you'll ever need in joy or in sorrow. In heaven to intercede, He's all that you'll need.
One more time, say what you know.
Today and tomorrow, He'll carry your burden. He'll lift your heavy load. He's all you'll ever need in joy or in sorrow. In heaven to intercede, He's all that you'll need.
Choruses. Thank the Lord tonight for the truth of God's word as well. Praise God. Let's stand together. Amen. Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoying God's blessings. Praise God.